Now let's turn to the Word. And I would ask you this evening to turn to the little book of Galatians, the little book of Galatians, where the apostle is speaking to this church at Galatia, and he is telling them some rich truths and giving them some rich understanding in the Scripture. But especially, I would ask you to come to the sixth chapter. In the sixth chapter, and I want to use the Amplified Version in this one verse, verse 9. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Now, if you have the Authorized Version in front of you, which perhaps is the most succinct translation of this, you have just read, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But one of the reasons I enjoy using the Amplified is not that it has added any words to the Scripture. I don't believe it's done that at all. I think that's foolish to say that, as some people do. But what it has done, it has given us shades of meaning of the words that are employed in the Greek. It has updated the words so that the words are more comprehensive and yet still within the translation. In other words, it's not necessary to give a meaning as a paraphrase has to, but rather just to give you an assortment of words to encourage your mind to start to expand and discover what it is that the apostle is actually saying. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. Our young men and women have this week gone on a fast. The money they would have spent on food, they have invested in some foreign country where there is starvation and where there is hunger. This is a noble thing. And then members of the congregation have sponsored these young people so long as they stayed off food. And as Larry just said a moment or two ago, he can always go and buy a Big Mac. That's why you get a big tummy, Larry. And maybe you should go for some of those leaves that crawl away from you sometimes and called lettuce. But you should perhaps give a lot more thought to what you eat and how you eat it. But at least now in this congregation, we are aware, and our young men and women are aware, they have done something that is noble. They have done something that is right. In due time, if you don't lose heart, in due time, if you find yourself not in the process of growing weary, in due time, and at the appointed season, that is God's time, you shall reap. There will be rewards. And it's curious how very few people realize that you cannot ever be in God's debt. He is no man's debtor. So when you give with your generosity, be it money or things and possessions, whatever your giving represents in your experience in life, understand this. God is no man's debtor. You did no favor for God. All you simply did was to invest in His enterprises, and the more you invest in His enterprises, the more you will discover He is developing a way to give you more to invest. Now, some people will come forward and say something like this. I said to God that if He would make me successful in business, I would give Him a percentage, whatever that percentage is, of my business income. It's rather putting the cart before the horse, and it's rather assuming that God is going to bless you if you give Him back some of your business. And so a man may think that he is really talking to God in a business manner by saying something like that, and by saying, in effect, if you make me successful, I will bless you, Lord. Misunderstanding that if he has not been blessing God with whatever possessions he now has, he has not earned the right to be faithful with any more than he's got. We'd best look at that very carefully, because it is fashionable in our day
to say, Lord, make me successful and I'll bless your work. I'll do this, that, and the other. Make your covenant with God, but don't make it public. Make your covenant with God and make sure that what you have right now is being used to the honor and to the glory. And when he sees that you are faithful in small things, he will say, here are larger things to be faithful with. God has a knack of reading the mind of man, of knowing his thoughts afar off. Weariness is a curious thing. Have you noticed it comes and it shows itself by a slowing down? And we usually slow down because of routine. Have you noticed you get into some sort of routine and immediately your work will start to slow down instead of speed up? And immediately you understand the routine. Your mind will go off in great tangents hither, thither, and yon. There was a time when I was working in a mill for some extra money, and we were making out of beautiful pieces of wood salt and pepper shakers. My job was to stand at a drill and pull the drill press down and drill out the hole into which you put the salt or the pepper. And after a while, I got so good I didn't have to think at all, and I could just do those things very easily, and it was just mechanical, didn't think. So I didn't observe the machine. I didn't listen to what the machine was doing. I was way off. Actually, I was memorizing scripture at the time when the belt broke. And it was a large belt, and it snaked its way all the way up the mill. Everybody was diving in different directions, and I was trying to work out, why isn't the hole being drilled? The belt that caused the machine to work was gone. Everybody else was running for cover but me. I had my back, I suppose, partly at least, to this belt, but it snaked its way all the way up the mill, which was a considerable length. When we get into a routine, we tend to be mesmerized by what we're doing. If you don't believe me, drive at 55 miles an hour. And it's very boring. We get into a routine, and you can see the people that are sleepy on the freeway. They drift from lane to lane, miraculously missing one another. A few weeks ago, I was on a freeway and decided it was much more advantageous for me to travel at 45 than to travel at 65 and pass those two people that were doing 55 and crossing the lanes alternately. Either they were drunk or asleep. A policeman came along and he put his siren on, and both the drivers, I noticed, sat bolt upright. And they moved over to one lane, and one followed the other, and the policeman drove by, so I took my opportunity and followed him. His lights were flashing. Routine causes weariness. There's no question about that, and all of our lives have a type of routine. Coming to church is routine. You come in, people say the same things. How are you? They don't want to listen. Where would you like to sit? Well, where do you always sit? Is it too hot? Take off your jacket. Is it too cold? Borrow mine. We do the things. They're routine. It's hymn time now. Someday somebody's going to get up and say it's her time, and nobody will understand what's being said. We get into a routine. Prayer time now. Let us pray. But if you listen to some of the preachers and some of the people up here, sometimes we don't say, let us pray. Do you listen? They say, let us spray. And I can always imagine people spitting all over the place, because I have a vivid imagination anyway. We all know what the fellow means. It's just that we don't listen. If we did, it would be chaos. The time to get out of routine. The time when development and advance seem to have gone is the time for us to make them work and to get with it so that things become effective and efficient. We must not, says the scripture here, we must not be tired of the work, but we have every right to be tired in the work. We are not to be tired of serving our Lord, but we are likely to get very exhausted serving in the Lord's work. It's a very exacting job. It's very exacting to be a Christian. Now, there are three negatives of utmost importance. First, if we are to understand how not to be weary, we must understand this. Do not consider suggestions. That is, suggestions that come from others and suggestions that come from within to give up, to give in, to give way. Don't say in your heart, the thing is too much for me. Don't say, God has asked me to do more than I am capable of doing, because he has never given you a charge without also giving you the ability to fulfill the charge. The second thing, beware of resigning yourself. In the days of the Lord Jesus and of the Apostle Paul, they were called Stoics. And so we have the expression, he is stoical. He has resigned himself to this. He has set his face. This is it. Nothing else is going to come into his life. Nothing else will cheer him up. He's set his face. There is a grimness about resigning oneself to do something. Some people say, I quit. But most people resign themselves to the situation at hand out of loyalty, out of danger, out of some misguided heroism. People seem to think that if they lose hope, but they keep on grinding away, somehow that will bring some sort of glory to God. It will not. It'll only bring glory to the devil, and it will only be a duty. So if you're sitting in this church out of duty, my dear friend, you've missed the whole blessing of this opportunity of fellowshipping with the saints. The third thing you need to look at very carefully is this. Do not resort to artificial stimulus. The apostle said to the church at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't turn to the artificial stimuli. Now, there's a lot of artificial stimulus in places such as evangelical circles. We can say, let's get people down to the front so we can put on a massive pressure cooker type experience to get people to come down to the front. A few weeks ago, I was preaching at a conference, and I'm not very good at these appeal things, as you well know. As I was sitting at the end of the sermon that I'd preached, I sat down, and the man that was leading the service got up and he said, there has to be a response. Well, my heart had already recognized within the congregation there was a great response. But then he started off this way. He said, now every eye closed, every head bowed. And so the people were most obedient, I noticed. Now he said, if someone somehow, somewhere, and he was that vague, has had a blessing tonight, put up your hand. Well, a few hands went up. A little later, he said, now those that put their hands up, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Oh. Now the artificial stimulus was coming. There was cheating going on. And I sort of tugged his tail. I said, sing a hymn. But he wasn't satisfied with that. Now he had to get the poor souls that were standing up who thought they wouldn't, I suppose, think that having put their hand up in secret and in blindness, surely now they wouldn't be conned to coming to the front, but they were. And then the stimulus came, and other people joined them, and he went on. Actually, I only preached for 40 minutes, but his appeal was 37 minutes. And at the end of the appeal, just about all the congregation was at the front because he'd appealed to everything. If you didn't clean your teeth today, come forward. Those who left your dentures behind, everybody was coming forward for some reason or another. And there was an artificial stimulus, and then he was satisfied. Then this man turned to me, and with all the love in the world, he said, see, I knew there'd be a response. Afterwards, I just mentioned to him, there was a response. We don't have to see to believe. We live by faith. We preach by faith. It's lovely to see the response, but if the Father doesn't want us to see it, it doesn't matter. Sure, I love to see people respond. I love to know that souls are saved. My heart is rejoicing, but it can be artificial. Repentance can be artificial. Someone can weep. They weep over the fact that they were caught in some sin. They weep over something that is terrifying to them. And all of a sudden they're frightened. And the only way out is to weep. And they weep tears that we call crocodile tears. They pretend. And with a pretense repentance, nothing is done. The soul is not revived. The spirit is not refreshed. And so we have pseudo-Christianity. Ah, beware. Beware, my dear, dear friends, of the artificial stimuli, for it's everywhere. It's not just in asking people to receive the Lord. It's not just in getting people right with the Lord. It's not just even in teaching them the things of the Lord. It is in every walk of life. If we can't put on a good show, let's pretend. There's a saying amongst preachers, if you didn't do your studying, shout louder. I will whisper for the rest of the sermon. Wish I hadn't thought of that. Now here are three positives, having seen the negatives, here are three positives of utmost importance. What can I do not to become weary in the Lord's work? And I appreciate that many of you who are working in the Lord's work. Yes, you are if you've got some factory and you're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are if you've got some delivery service or whatever it is that you work at and you're honoring the Lord Jesus, doing everything as unto the Lord, serving your boss with the greatest enthusiasm that you possibly can. I tell you this, that's wonderful. But there must be, in order for us not to become people that are weary in the things of the Lord, there must be a self-examination. Ask the question, why am I weary? Do you know that with Christians, very, very, very few Christians ever have a mental breakdown? They very seldom have what I call carnal depression. But what they do have is a spiritual depression. And spiritual depression can be worked out very simply if the person will be very observing the Word of God, will observe God's holy Word, and then put it into action. Put it into action. You see, God has a method of dealing with spiritual depression. He doesn't want us to be spiritually depressed. It is Satan that causes us to be depressed. But God allows the spirit of depression to teach us a lesson. We best understand this, and we best understand it very clearly, that self-examination doesn't have to be some terrifying crucifixion. What it needs to be is, God is putting His finger upon sin in my life. Identify the sin. Confess the sin. When the sin is confessed, according to 1 John and chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, when you have confessed your sin, you have God's forgiveness. And when the forgiveness is given and received, and when the confession has been made, the weight, the burden is lifted from the heart, and the depression is gone. All the depression is gone. Actually, Christians very seldom have spiritual depressions or ordinary, sorry, let me say that again. Very seldom have mental breakdowns. What they often have is a relinquishment of responsibility. And the horrible thing is this. There is no need to relinquish the responsibility if you believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient. If He is sufficient, then He will give you the strength. He will give you the ability. He will give you the imagination. He will give you the creativity. Whatever your need is, He will meet it. Meet it. For we live by faith. The self-examination then needs to be worked at very carefully. Be careful not to work as a Christian in carnal energy. For if you do, you will discover the end of your work is a most depressive thing. You will discover if you're working with your carnal energy, with the energy of your own imagination, the energy of your own body, the energy of your own mind and your own peace of your own heart, if you're working or whatever you're doing in the carnality, you'll soon see you'll become very worldly and very worldly minded and very worldly appreciative and so on. Now, having got the self-examination done, make a self-evaluation. There's the second thing. And make sure that your self-evaluation is equally poignant. Ask the question, why am I doing this work? Why am I involved in this work? Because self comes in and becomes an untenable and a very terrible master. Self drives us. Some of you people that have got two jobs and you're being driven, and you're being driven almost sometimes to breaking point. And some of you with one job have the capacity for that job, and yet the pressures of that job are bringing you to a place where you almost want to jump out of a window somewhere sometime. Well, that's the time to fall upon your knees and evaluate. Evaluate, why am I here? What am I doing? What am I doing in this particular job at this particular time? I must be glorifying Christ, or I shouldn't be here. The third thing is self-edification. We must ask the question, has this work been the main spring of my life? Has this work been the very main spring of my life? Now, if it has, that is, this work has enabled me, and understand this in two ways. It should have been enabling me to live within the activities of that work. And the second thing, does the world control this work? Am I edified by the world, or am I edified by the Scripture and therefore God? How am I approaching my work? Now, this is all terribly practical, you'll understand, but there are some positive, and there are three very positive biblical principles that I want to share with you. The first is this, that there are phases in the Christian life. So what was good yesterday may not work today, and what's working today may not work tomorrow. Let me share with you one of the great pressures that is brought upon every preacher in today's world. The pressures that are brought upon us are people that have suddenly discovered how to fill a church with people. They write a book, and some well-meaning soul gets hold of the book and says, Pastor, if you do what that book says, we'll fill our church. Because the book doesn't tell you what with, and the people don't know what with. But the answer is, we'll fill our church if you do what the book says. And so there's a great temptation, because we are success-oriented, to be successful. Let's get the book, tell us how to fill the pews. Let's get lots of people, fill the pews. Nothing would please my heart more than to see these empty spaces packed. Nothing would make me rejoice more than to see people standing in the aisles. I don't believe I could ever have such an exciting time, but to see people waiting to get into a service, not being able to get in and get a seat, having to get here 20 minutes early and listen to the singing and to the playing of the organ and the piano and the singing of voices, just so that they could get their hearts right before the time of worship and looking into the Word of God. That would thrill my soul. And every preacher that is one who loves the Lord, that would thrill our souls. But be careful. You see, what happens over here in this community at this particular time, there is no guarantee when you transpose that it will work over there. There is no guarantee at all. You see, the Spirit of God is like the wind. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And it comes and it settles upon a community for a specific reason at a specific time. And that Spirit of God works in that community through the specific ministry of that church or that group of people at that specific time. It's a special ministry. Now, don't try to lift it up and transpose and put it down somewhere else. It may work, but it very likely won't. Know why? That's often being done in the flesh. In the first epistle of John, John says, I appeal to you, little children. He says again, I speak to you, young men. And then he says again, let me speak to you who are old men. There are phases in the Christian experience, and we grow up into maturity. We develop into a spiritual person, a man or woman of God. So remember the phases: babies in Christ, little children, young men, old men, says the apostle. The second thing I want you to notice is that our attitude towards life is that of doing well. It's a task or a duty that defeats the very word of God. And we insult God if we seek to do well. Instead of seeking to be so successful, the scripture says, learn to be faithful. If someone said recently, if you want to be a leader, become the servant. The principle that Jesus revealed, he was servant of all, that he might lead all into the presence of heaven. We saw in an earlier study today how it is that the Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men. And in doing so, he was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet was found to be without sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the positive biblical principles are these. We must be very careful in what we do, for there are phases in the Christian life. And secondly, the attitudes towards life must not be doing well, successful. It must be that we are faithful. Christ in me, my hope of glory, and only Jesus must be the theme, the motive of our every move. In him we live, we move, we have our being, says the scripture, and we are to live and move and have our being in Christ. No counterfeit at all. How did we get into this life? Through Christ. How then shall we spend this life? In Christ. Look at the third principle. Our life on earth is a portrait of our life in heaven, preparatory life. If you look at the text, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The apostle had to say to one of the churches, ye did run well. What happened to you? Why did you defect? Why did you lose your head of steam? Why suddenly did you come to a grinding halt? You used to be a people that were enthusiastic for the Lord. What happened to your enthusiasm? Where are you today? We're so immersed in our own problems, we forget that we are preparing to reach heaven. I wanted to join the Scouts as a boy, but I was told first I've got to become a Cub. I found from the victory sign to a three-fingered sign was a different salute. I found that the toggles I wore around my scarf were different once I became a Cub and then a Scout. Even the colors of my jersey or my jacket, whatever it was I wore, shirt, was different. And it was different when I became a Scout. Being a Cub prepared me to become a Scout. I found that when I went into the army, they threw at me all kinds of clothes that didn't fit. Boots that wouldn't even stay on my feet, they were so large. A rifle I didn't know what to do with. A bayonet I was frightened of cutting myself with. The whole thing was foreign to me. But they taught me. They taught me how to stand in a bucket of water and my boots would shrink to my feet. They taught me how to stand in the rain and my uniform would shrink to fit. Trouble was, I got pneumonia. They told me how to lift a rifle and hold it. And I didn't hold it strongly enough, the thing jumped and hurt. I held it very strongly the next time I fired it. We learn, and the beginnings are preparatory. Our children are learning to be adults. Adults are learning to be old people. Old people are learning to get to heaven. Let's start learning for our heavenly time with Jesus when we're young and start understanding all of our life is preparatory, preparing us for the things that are yet to come. But we are so immersed in our problems, we forget to look forward. We forget to anticipate. But let me remind you of the lovely word of God. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, that's a beautiful text. Set your affection on things above, says the scripture. What's happening? Why we look all around us, and we're frightened of all the things around us, and we keep on immersing ourselves in the problems of those things around us. But the scripture says, look up. The trouble with our society is simply the only time we really look up means we're flat on our backs and usually in hospital. It's important. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So run your business as if it's the Lord's. So live your life as if it's the Lord's. So be yourself as if you are the Lord's. And make sure that you know the Lord. And make sure the Lord Jesus Christ is the very center of the attraction of your life, so that it may be said of you that ye shall reap. God will give you the increase. It doesn't matter that we don't preach to 10,000, so long as we're faithful in preaching to 10. It doesn't matter that we're not preaching to 20 million, so long as we are faithful in teaching the 2. What matters is that everything we do as unto God. And we get rid of this success orientation, expunge it from one's soul. It was Hatton Spurgeon at 8 years old who said he was called to the ministry of the gospel. His parents were a little frightened, the story goes, because this young, very young man was already showing signs of being a great speaker. By the time he was in his early teens, he could persuade people. And by the time he was 17, he was preaching in the pulpits through the eastern part of England. He was in Cambridgeshire and Suffolk and Norfolk. He was preaching in Essex, and he preached sometimes in London. And by the time he was in his very early 20s, he was a young man that all London was going to listen to. And thousands of people were coming out of everywhere to listen to Charles Hatton Spurgeon. The reason he was faithful with the ones and the twos. Let us understand this in closing. God gives the increase. We are to do everything we can. We are to pull out all the stops. We are to open wide all the power, every piece of ability we have, every little piece of smidgen of creativity we've got. Bring it into the employ of the Holy Spirit and let God work on our lives. Let's put everything we've got. I heard Stephen Olford many years ago say this: there are 3 types of people in the church. There are the workers. Those people are forever working hard. There are the shirkers. They are the people that say, we'll do it, but never get to it. They avoid doing the work in the church. And then there are the jerkers. They're the people who jump in, do a little, jump out. And do nothing. And back in and back out. There are the workers, the shirkers, and the jerkers. Which one are you? Have a look. Let us consider him who is able. Let us consider him who thought that going to the Calvary's cross was sheer joy. Let's consider him who went outside the camp. How humdrum the life of the Lord Jesus must have been. Having left all the glories of heaven, all the myriads of angels, all the beauty of the heavenlies, how humdrum it must have been for Jesus to have to swat mosquitoes and blow his nose. How humdrum. But that's what happened. He was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured for the joy that was set before him. He endured the agony. He endured the shame. He endured the death. He endured the resurrection. He endured the 30-some years of his life on earth. Jesus endured it all for the joy that was set before him, the reuniting with God the Father and bringing his bride, the church, with him. How proud in that sense he must be, for it is in his grace. Look at your life this way and discover you are filled with new hope, new strength, new power. Well done, said the Lord Jesus, thou good and faithful servant. Will he say that to you? Will he say it to me? Will we hear those words spoken? Come, ye blessed of the Father, enter, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, we ask that thou would give us such energy and power in the Spirit of God that we may not be weary in well-doing, but that we may accomplish those noble and righteous things that thou wouldst have us to do, and that we may seek to be faithful, that thou mayest give an increase, that the windows of heaven being opened shall cause the mind of man to simply boggle. O gracious God, we ask that we may do thy bidding to the point where thou canst open those windows and the blessing can be poured forth and Christ Jesus can be honored, yea, glorified. All of this we ask in his precious name. Amen.